Seated, would you grab your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter tonight. Interesting. We were there last Wednesday night. I've titled this message, Take Time to Reevaluate. I think the verses that we want to look at tonight, let's read them, okay? Let's just read them. Beginning in verse 13 of James 4. Follow, please, as I read. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and make a profit, get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think that these verses are intended by the Lord to stop us in our tracks and to cause us right now to take time to reevaluate our plans for the future. What are your plans for the future? Maybe you don't have any. Most people do. They have at least some plans. What are your plans for the future? He is telling us in these verses to stop, to pause, and take time for getting God's direction. Pause for divine direction. Get God's mind on the future concerning what He wants you to do. As long as you're alive, God's not done with you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you're breathing, God still has a purpose for your life. In fact, I'm convinced that every single believer is immortal until God's done with them. So be open to His plan for you. Whether His plan be ready to go or ready to stay. And it all begins, as he says in verse 13, with the right focus. Look at the focus in verse 13. That's what it's about. You know, our culture, American life, sets us up to focus on ourselves. Sets us up for self-interest and to pursue what is called the American dream, which is really a selfish lifestyle, following your own desires, whatever they might be, to get whatever you want in life, to do whatever you feel like doing in life, however you picture success, the American dream, and it all ends with a wonderful retirement plan, right? That's a selfish lifestyle. Let me remind you about what Jesus said our focus ought to be. First of all, he says in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 20, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Thieves can't break in and steal. So Jesus' value, what he would have us to be focused on, is not earthly treasure. He wants us to invest in heavenly treasure, whatever that amounts to, whatever that might be. I think you know what he's talking about. Invest in heavenly treasure. That's Jesus' value. That's what he wants us to be focused on. Secondly, Jesus also said, when he was asked, what's the most important of all of the commandments. And you know, the Jewish rabbis say there's 613. I haven't counted them, but that's what they tell us. Jesus boiled it all down very simply, didn't he? He said, the number one commandment is love your God with your whole heart, with all you are, your whole being. And he said, and the second most important is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Get that? Obviously, we know and we emphasize loving God supremely. But what he commands here, Jesus' command is that not only we love God supremely, but we love others to the same degree that we love ourselves. That's an unselfish lifestyle. Our focus is not on earthly treasure, and our focus is not on loving ourselves. That comes natural, but rather on loving others. And then that song that we've just sung was picked on purpose because it was based on Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? A mind that did not think of himself. His mindset was others. In other words, if we have Jesus' mindset, our focus will not be on ourselves. Our focus will be on others, how we can meet their needs. You know, more and more, the Lord is convicting me about my selfishness. The more and more, the Lord is pointing out the need of people all around me that perhaps I've been in too much of a rush, too busy to pause and care about their needs. God's dealing with me about that. I want his mindset. I want his focus. And I want to pause, and I want to call you to pause with me to take time right now to reevaluate our focus. But here's another part of that reevaluation. Look at the 14th verse of James 4. Because in that 14th verse, he tells us, you know what? Your life is fragile. Here's the second F. I got five F's. Focus. Reevaluate your focus. Number one. Number two, reevaluate the fact that life is fragile. That's what that verse 14 is about. And he gives two main reasons that tell us that life is so fragile. The first one is it's uncertain. See what he says? You don't know what shall be tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, you and I have no guarantee that we'll even make it to tomorrow. You know, some people say tomorrow never comes because when it's tomorrow, it's today. The uncertainty of the future. There is no guarantee that you and I even have one day. The wise man said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that is a reason for us to be totally dependent upon God. We may not have a job tomorrow. We may not have a house tomorrow. We may not have our health tomorrow. We may not have anything tomorrow. Nothing is certain. Life is totally uncertain. That's why it's fragile. And it requires that we learn to be totally dependent upon our Lord. It's presumptuous to think that we have much control, that much control over our life, that we can make big plans for the future. That's presumption, he says. Really, in a way, we're at the mercy of circumstances. You know, a little virus can take a person's life, especially if it's a brain virus, right? Like meningitis, viral meningitis. How do you get that? Who knows? But you can get it and boom, your life is gone. Just a little virus can do that. Or a stray bullet here in the city. Or you might be walking down the sidewalk and trip and not be able to catch yourself and hit your head and that's it. Or just an accident. Get hit by a car walking through the across the street, or you're in a car accident or a bike accident or whatever it might be. Someone said that God claims every split second of our lives. The good news is, while life is uncertain, our circumstances are really not ever random. All of our circumstances are in the hands of a loving God. I'm not saying that God causes everything that happens to us, but I am saying that nothing that happens to us is outside of God's permission. He allows it. If he allows it, he in his all-wise, all-knowing wisdom has a purpose. So, life's fragile. Reevaluate it, because it's full of uncertainty. You might think you're going to finish school. You might think you're going to get married. You might think that you're going to get that job. You might think this, that, and there's no guarantees. Life is uncertain. It's so fragile. And it's so brief. The next part of that 14th verse says your life is like a vapor. It's like a wisp of smoke. It's like a puff of vapor that comes out of your mouth on a cold wintry day. You see it and then it's gone. That's the picture here. The uncertainty of life, but also the brevity of life. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. And so it's necessary to give your all in surrender to God now. I mean, how long are we going to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're going to fully surrender to the Lord sometime? You know, I'm going to get serious about walking with God and serving Him. I'm going to get serious about that sometime. It'll never happen. Time is actually running out to live for the Lord, right? Time's running out for you and I to live for the Lord. If we're going to ever live for the Lord, we better do it now. We need to take time, stop, and reevaluate how fragile life is. Look at verse 15. Here's my third F. He says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." The F there is the word first. That is, your number one concern is the will of God for you. If the Lord will. By the way, we throw that around really, really easily. Well, Lord willing, I'll do this. Lord willing. This is not a cliche. This is a sober reflection of a heart attitude that needs to pervade all aspects of our thinking and our schedule. What's God's will in this? It's got to be first. It's got to be number one. We need to say amen to God and to His will no matter what happens. Each event, each circumstance, each person He brings into our, each obstacle in our path, each intrusion into our schedule or our lives. We need to leave the option open for God to have the right to revise our plans or even to revoke our plans and totally wipe them out or change them. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept? Reevaluate tonight and see if the will of God is first in your life, or is it your will and you try to manipulate God's will in your life? Are you cooperating with the Lord? Are you trying to tell the Lord what you want done here? Number four, fourth F, verse 16. Stop right now. It's time to reevaluate. He says in verse 16, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such boasting is evil." Boasting about what? Boasting about planning your future without really considering the will of God in your future. Where you're going to go, what you're going to do, how long you're going to stay there, whatever future plans you're making, whether they're short-term or long-term plans, you need to reevaluate and not be forgetful. That's the F here in verse 16. It is foolish, it is arrogant to leave God out of your plans. Doing anything without His direction, without God's approval, the Bible says here, is evil. Do anything without God's direction or without God's approval is evil in God's eyes. It's evil. He calls it evil to make plans without seeking and getting God's mind on it is evil. Do we understand that? Have we ever made that application in our daily living? That the plans that we lay without getting the mind of God on those plans, if we sidestep, we're really living as atheists, practical atheists. Oh yeah, we believe in God, but if we plan without God, that's practical atheism. That's what people that don't believe in God do. They plan their lives and God's not in the picture at all. Don't be forgetful. Stop and reevaluate. Take time right now and make sure that you're not being arrogant and leaving God out of your plans. And then the fifth and final F, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All in the context here of your future plans. It ends with a threat. That's a threat. Verse 17. If you know that a thing is wrong, and here it's planning without God. If you know that a thing is wrong and you still continue to do it, here he says that's sinful. Even if that doing that something is worthwhile, if it's outside of God's will, it's sin. Basically, what he's saying here is you've been warned. You've been warned. The truth has been placed before your eyes. And if you continue to spend your life this way, if you don't stop and take time to reevaluate, to focus, to see life as fragile, to make sure that you're doing what ought to be first, that is the will of God, that you're not forgetful of God in His will, then you end up in failure, he says here. This is a call for you and I to submit the total control of our life and our future to the Lord. All of us will face deep disappointment in life. And how we view or plan when life doesn't work out the way that we thought it should, how we react to that is vitally important. If we haven't forgotten God, if God was in the planning stages, if things don't work out the way we thought they should, I think if God's not in the picture, then we become resentful. We become frustrated, sometimes bitter and cynical. But you know what humble believers do? They acknowledge God in all of their ways, and when things don't work out the way they thought they should, they still praise Him. That's what humble believers do. We were listening on the way in on Sunday morning, once again, to the Voice of the Martyrs radio program. And I heard one of the speakers talk about his ministry that he had with pastors in the country of India. And he was mentioning that when he first got there to India, he met a pastor who had an 8 or 9 year old daughter that was raped by radical Hindus. And he was dealing with that Indian pastor, helping that father with the internal, the internalizing of his feelings toward those, and then continuing to minister among the people that violated his little girl that way. But we parents, we know the pain of having our children molested. We know that. But I'm telling you, I said to my wife, as soon as that was given, I looked over to her and I said, you know what's wrong with us in America? We have a culture that develops a victim mentality. And that is so anti-biblical. And that is such a problem. You can't develop a victim mentality and have victory in Christ. They're antithetical. They don't go together. But victim mentalities in our culture are exalted. Oh, that's the greatest thing, you know. If someone's a victim, we make heroes out of them. And we help build that victim mentality in their thinking. That doesn't help anyone. That keeps them down and under. And that's why it's important that we as believers don't cultivate that kind of thinking. Our culture encourages and even celebrates victims. But when you do that as a believer, it'll shut down spiritual growth. I mean, it'll shut it right down. You'll not grow a single spiritual fraction of an inch if you view yourself as a victim. It'll shut down all your spiritual growth, and I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll kill any usefulness to God. You'll have no usefulness to God. You'll not grow, and you'll not be useful to God if you view yourself as a victim. Don't ever go there. And if you find yourself going there, get out of there as soon as possible. Embrace God and His truth. Believe what He says, that no matter how horrific it might have been, that God can use all of these things for good. How? Why don't you trust Him and find out? Why don't you ask Him to use that in your life to cultivate deep spiritual walk with Him and power? Nothing happens in our lives by accident. Whether it be good or bad, nothing happens by accident, and God can use the good and the bad to bring about a wonderful result. He has supernatural ability to do it. And I always think this way, if God is almighty and He could have prevented it, but He didn't prevent it, then He must want to bring good out of it in my life. So Lord, show me. Lord, use this. Lord, build me. Grow me. Use me. That's what it's about. Take time to reevaluate. Check your focus. Remember how fragile life is. And also, put God first. If the Lord will. Don't be forgetful of planning with God, or you'll end up in failure. You really will. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these scriptures. Lift us up out of ourself. We're too focused on ourself and what happened to us, what disappointed us, what hurt us, how we failed. Lord, focus us rather on you and who we are in you. Grow us in you and use us by empowering us, that we might be vessels that are set apart by you for your use, to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.